Brother Robert Gray with us, and he has chosen a good subject, a very interesting one, fasting, literal and figurative. Fasting, literal and figurative. I want to also remember the brethren here is that we have a question meeting at the close of the day. And so listen very carefully. If you do have a question, kindly submit it on a piece of paper, giving the speaker's name on top and your question down below, and put it in the question box. We will have a question meeting at the end of the day. The speakers will all gather and answer your questions if you have concerning their discourse that they give today. So we're happy to have Brother Robert Gray with us. And again, his subject, fasting, literal and figurative. Brother Robert Gray.
Thank you, Brother Gene. Good morning, brethren. It certainly is a beautiful morning when we can meet together with our brethren. Our hearts rejoice all the more because we're able to share the word of the Lord together. The subject which we've chosen for consideration has been announced, fasting, literal and figurative, has been a matter of our own study and concern for several years. And because we love you very much, we want to share our study thoughts with you. We trust that the opportunity that we have of sharing the questions that might come will help me benefit from your thoughts as well and your observations. We're going to turn first to Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. We're going to read to you from the King James Version in all of these texts. Jeremiah 14, 11 and 12. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer a burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Pray not. The Lord won't hear, won't pay attention to a fast, to sacrifice and oblation. Let's see what the Lord has told Israel before they came to this moment in time when the prophet was told not to pray for them for their own good. Let's go back to Isaiah. In chapter 58, we have a presentation. The Lord and Isaiah are interacting. The Lord is speaking. Cry aloud in verse 1 of chapter 58 of Isaiah. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Now this is Israel speaking. Wherefore have we fasted, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? You see, here Israel is asking the Lord, we've done these matters of sacrifice of our own time and energy. Aren't you paying attention to us? And we find that at a point in time, the Lord actually tells Jeremiah, stop. You're praying for this people. But the Lord goes on. He says, behold, in verse 3, the rest of verse 3, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. So you see, God knew that these people were not living the fast that they claimed to be living. God could see that in their hearts they were fasting for strife, in verse 4, to smite with the fist of wickedness. He asks, what kind of fast is this? We continue, verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes, Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? And now he's going to explain what he feels the fast should be. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hides not thyself from thine own flesh? Israel missed the whole point of the sacrifices, the whole point of the fasting, the whole point of the prayer and the afflicting the soul. And they participated and they gave of themselves, but it was so limited. It was so shallow. And they found pleasure. They put people to work. They did not accomplish what the Lord wanted, and that was to bring them to Him. They didn't understand the spirit of what they were supposed to do with their religious practice. What is fasting? We'd like to take a look at definitions, examples, purposes, and distinctions. And then we'll expand further and develop these examples and distinctions. Basic understanding of the concept of fasting is rooted in two Hebrew words and one Greek word. The Greek word is Strong's 35, 21, 22, and 23, and it basically means to abstain from food. The first of several words that are in the Hebrew, to cover the mouth, are the words tsum and tsum, and they come from Strong 66, 84, and 85. And basically, both the Hebrew words and the Greek words imply that you're not taking in any food. There's no deeper meaning to these that we can see. But beyond them is an expression that comes up in Leviticus when the Day of Atonement sacrifices are to be made. And this is the expression, ananefesh, to afflict the soul. And it reoccurs, and it even occurred in our reading from Isaiah 58, to afflict the soul. And we believe that this is in a special way the purpose and value that the Lord had in mind when individuals would fast, that they would chasten themselves, that they would afflict the soul, that it wouldn't just be a formality of putting no food into the mouth. Some examples in the Old Testament include Israel at Passover restricting their intake of certain food, the leavened bread, of course. Moses, Samuel, David, Esther and Elijah, Nehemiah, Daniel, the people of Nineveh even. Ezra, before he left for Jerusalem. In the New Testament, we find, of course, Jesus going without food. We find Paul fasting. And we find the early churches fasting and praying as they chose their servants. So we have many examples of fasting throughout Old and New Testament, God's typical people and the church. We ask, what's the purpose? Well, some of the people we mentioned in example had purposes that were different from each other. Fasting wasn't only for the same purpose in all occasions. We think of some of the fasting was a matter of purification, some of it a matter of repentance, seeking the Lord's will, seeking help from the Lord, indicating their own seriousness of purpose, looking for courage. And in all of these, we'd like to draw some distinctions. And as we look at fasting for ourselves, where do we fit into this picture? We'd like these distinctions to become clear. First, we understand that there is literal fasting. That means specifically not taking anything into the mouth, or to some degree, not taking something in the mouth. It may be food, but it doesn't have to be. It can be some other experience that the flesh would prefer, that you are going to limit. And it doesn't have to be total. It can be a partial fast, depending on the occasion and the experience that one would engage in it. We find Daniel, for instance, says he ate no pleasant bread. It would be an example of a partial fast. Then we also have figurative fasting. In Matthew 8:3, we read the scripture, "He that would be my disciple must first deny himself." And we suggest to you that figurative fasting is really what we do when we deny ourselves, when we come to the Lord, and we say, "Your will, and not mine." We'll examine some aspects of both literal and figurative fasting, but we want to call attention to the fact that there are benefits to fasting as well as dangers to fasting. And we're going to examine fasting, both literal and figurative, and consider the unprofitableness that can come in fasting as well as the profitableness. For instance, in the Old Testament, we have several examples where a fast was called, proclaimed, and it really had very unprofitable and negative effects. One we find is when Saul, King Saul, was about to engage in battle, and he ordered his army not to take any food. Now, this fast was broken during this time by his own son, Jonathan. And the crisis came to a point where he was ready to slay his own son. And Israel reminded him that if it wasn't for Jonathan that day, they would have lost the battle altogether. And Israel, in a sense, pointed out to Saul that, they didn't say it exactly this way, but that his fast, apparently, was not the appropriate thing. Because here they were going into battle with no defense, no strength. And the son who partook of the food was the one who brought the victory. We think that his fast was done ill-advised, without counsel, without wisdom. We think he didn't seek any spiritual advice in this direction. We also have a very strange fast proclaimed by Jezebel. She, in order to get Naboth's vineyard, proclaims a fast and has some sons of worthlessness, or Belial, accuse Naboth during this fast. So here we have Jezebel proclaiming a holy occasion to cloak an evil deed. We also know from our reading in Isaiah that Israel participated in fasting in form. They had the form of godliness. They were fasting. They were appropriately participating in a fast. But it was a form, and only a form. New Testament misuse. And these are not actual misuses, but these are examples or warnings. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:16, which we'd like to read with you, that individuals who would fast must be very careful what they do. Moreover, he says, "When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." This touches to us very closely. And if we were to think of fasting, we must have these words before our eyes all the time. We'll examine further why this is so. The very obvious reason would be that we didn't want to misuse the guidance, direction of the Lord Jesus. But we'll look into it further. We also want to call attention to a scripture in Luke 18:12. If you'll turn there with me. In Luke 18, verse 12. Here is a Pharisee standing and praying. And the words in verse 12 are, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And what was he saying? He was saying, I do more than that which is required. I suffer more. I'm doing something. Perhaps he was seeking pity. Perhaps he was seeking praise. But he was putting himself into a position where others would be aware and would know how much he had done for the Lord, showing this off as if on a plaque to let everybody know that he was someone special in sacrifice. We think of another area in the danger of literal fasting, going beyond the Old Testament and New Testament references, and that is the personal physical harm. We realize that a fast should have a spiritual purpose. A fast should not be debilitating to the point where the spiritual purpose that we might have thought is unaccomplishable, is prevented, is cut short because of our own physical weakness. We also point out that not all are able to fast totally. Some might be able to limit certain things from their activities to the degree that they can. They will enter into the same experience that someone who is able to fast totally can receive. But we have to be careful. Those who might say, I will choose to fast totally, might say in their minds, the brother or sister who is not choosing to do so is doing less than I am. And we warn you that such an attitude could come up in the mind of somebody who chooses to fast. The cautions regarding fasting must always be before our eyes, but again, should not prevent. We might also get to the point in a fasting situation where we weaken ourselves when others are dependent upon us. And if we have responsibilities and we weaken ourselves, we may be incapable of fulfilling our responsibilities. We don't think this would be pleasing to the Lord. We would be defeating a purpose that we had set out to accomplish. Now, these are some of the dangers of physical fasting. We'd like to look at figurative fasting and see how it has been misused as well. This would really be measured out to be a misapplication of the concept of self-denial or the concept of consecration. We realize that some groups, especially our Roman Catholic friends, have chosen to require celibacy. We know from Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable. We know from Timothy and Titus that the bishop, the elder, should be the husband of one wife. So we find it difficult to find a valid reason. And we think that these have taken the concept of self-denial and added a twist to it, which have made it dangerous, improper, misused. We also think that their use of the monastic life, going off to a monastery, would be improper. This is another extreme way of self-denial or fasting. Example, in John 17:15, the Lord says that as he prays for his church, that the Lord would not take them out of the world, but he would keep them from evil. So here again we have a scripture which would guide us away from a misapplication of a figurative, self-denial-type fasting. And we thank the Lord for this and the previous scriptures to remind us that this chosen way of some, which may give the appearance of religiousness and fasting and righteousness, is not in alignment with scriptural fact. We also find that some seek fasting as a source of temporal blessing. And we note that in Matthew 19:29 and Mark 10:30, the apostles were inquiring, we have left all, what shall we receive? And Jesus pointed out to them that they would receive. And we caution you here about Mark 10:30. In Mark 10:30, we find the phrase used that they would benefit by receiving temporal possessions. This is not found in the Sinaitic manuscript and is inconsistent with the principle of suffering which we have been taught throughout the scriptures, that Christians who do live the life with Christ will suffer. We also point out that the disciples themselves never received these houses and treasures. So it would be inconsistent to look in this life for that kind of an experience. We'd like to call to your attention a quotation from the pastor, which we feel is a particular use here. Self-deniers, and this is from reprint 3659, and it's in a portion of the center of that article. These self-deniers, these fasters, are the self-sacrificers, the overcomers of the world, to whom the Lord has promised his special blessings of spiritual favors, peace, joy, and all the fruits of and graces of the Spirit in the present time. We'd like to suggest that that is the thought of the hundredfold. The fruits of the Spirit would be poured out in greater measure to these who would give up. And the rest of the text follows with the rest of the article. If you choose to read it, it is a particularly profitable article on fasting, 3659. We'll refer to it again. We'd also like to point out that self-justification is one of the problems of figurative fasting. And in this particular case, the pastor makes this point, and we'd like to refer to it. If we were to fast, starve ourselves to death, it would not be meritorious. No works can be of value except as based upon proper recognition of our own imperfections and proper acceptance of divine justification. Romans 3:20 tells us that by the deeds of the law, we're not justified. So if we were to go back to a fasting, which was part of the law prescriptions, we would not be able to accomplish a justification in this self-denial. And likewise, we have the evidence on the justified, correct understanding of justification from Romans 5:9, that we're justified by the blood of Christ. This puts things in the proper perspective. We cannot be better and justified more by doing something in the way of self-sacrifice. That's not going to justify us. It's the blood that justifies us. We'd like to also point out that this gives room for danger of pride. Figurative fasting, as well as literal fasting, have this problem. And we'd like to call your attention to reprint 2260. To be seen of men, to be known of men, conjure up in our own minds the marks of piety on our part would be injurious indeed and lead to spiritual pride and hypocrisy, which would far outweigh their advantages to us in the way of self-restraint. I think we all realize that we could be puffed up by doing something that perhaps others are not doing, and we think of ourselves as special. Also, if you think of it from the standpoint of the figurative, would you ever want to have brethren pity you for the fact that you indeed are suffering with Christ? To look at you and say, oh, and show you that they realize that you're suffering so much and have pity on you. Would you put yourself into the position where they would be sure to see this? Well, if you wouldn't, you also have to realize that this is part of this experience of fasting. You wouldn't put yourself in a position where, as the Pharisee who says, I fast 3 times a week, or 2 times a week rather. He was looking for someone to pay attention to the fact that he was suffering. We cannot do that. And figuratively as well as literally, we cannot put ourselves in that position. But rather, if we do participate in a fast, literal, we must anoint our heads. And if we participate, and we are, in self-denial, we cannot go around with a long face, sad, depressed, and show brethren that we are in need of sympathy or pity for our suffering. I mean, if we're sad, we're sad. If we're troubled, we're troubled. but to take the wrong attitude about our sacrifice is what we're speaking and trying to direct our attention toward. There is profitable fasting. We found it in our Old Testament and New Testament examples, and we're going to mention some of these now, and we'll tell you that there are several reprint references for these, but we won't read from them. Esther, realizing that she had to go before the king, sought the assistance and mutual fasting of the children of Israel. And along with her handmaids in Esther 4:16, she sought God's assistance and tried to fix the purpose clearly in her mind by fasting. And this is what she did. She literally fasted to gain that end. Ezra found that if he would have asked the king for assistance to go back to Jerusalem, he would be telling the king that he didn't have confidence in the very God who protects Israel. So he chose to fast, to seek the way and the protection of the Lord as they went to Jerusalem. Daniel, seeking understanding, especially of Jeremiah's prophecy, asked the Lord, and in one occasion fasted, and another occasion he was mourning and chastened his soul. We speak of it as the afflicting of the soul, and that was the reference we gave earlier to afflicting the soul. I don't think I gave you the reference at that time, but it's Strong's number 6031, where he chastened himself, repented for Israel, prayed for Israel, prayed for understanding and deliverance. Jesus, meditating at the time the heavens were open to him, to understand and to know which way he should walk, how he should handle his earthly ministry. Pastor Russell suggests that he may have had many, many other fasts, but we're not made aware of these. These were fasts as he taught us to fast in secret. Paul, after he was struck down on the way to Damascus, blinded, spent 3 days without food, without drink, in repentance, seeking the Lord's will. What would you have of me, Lord? And of course, the early church commended their elders and the missionaries. And our references to these various texts include Acts 13, 2 and 3, Acts 13, 2 and 3, 2 Corinthians 6, 5. And that deals with Paul's own experience of fastings which were put upon him, not the ones he necessarily chose. Pastor Russell feels that that was even more commendable because he endured a fast that wasn't chosen by him. That reference would be to reprint number 2022, and again to the 3659 article. Now, there are the profitability of literal fasting in our time and context. If one were to fast, that is, abstain from food or other physical desires, and our example for other physical desires might well be the example of 1 Corinthians 7:5, where it speaks of setting time aside in the marriage state for fasting and prayer. And that I would suggest you read the text on. But also 29, where it says, those that are married, he would that they would be as if they were not married. When we, brethren, who have special privileges in our arrangements of marriage and so forth, put aside those privileges, devoting our time to the Lord, devoting our energy and strength, our attitude, our conveniences for the Lord and our development as new creatures. All fasts must have a spiritual purpose, and all fasts must be accompanied by prayer. You should say almost in your mind, prayer and fasting as one expression. Because without the prayer, without the communication with the Lord, without the benefits of communion, a fast can turn into a diet and nothing more. It cannot just be a form. It must have a spiritual purpose. These are good. For the purpose of self-denial will lead to self-control. Greater self-control is something that everyone would seek to gain. We also suggest that you read 3659 to notice the point about greater clarity of mind. The pastor suggests that not only for greater clarity of mind in study, but also in meditation and in prayer. These can help sharpen, focus your attention on what you might be concerned about and studying. We'll give you an additional reference from the reprints, 48:58, which speaks about strengthening the new creature and helping the new creature overcome temptation. And a final point which we'd like to read to you from reprint 2022. Occasional fasting to God is a sign to Him of your earnestness of heart, as a proof to yourself as well as to God that your prayer is not merely a momentary fancy or thoughtless expression, but a deep, earnest heart desire. Don't think that I said that if you don't fast, your prayers are thoughtless. That's not what I said. Brethren, if someone chooses to fast and has a spiritual purpose, we suggest to you, as the pastor has here, an occasional fast will give emphasis to what we mean when we say it. Fasting is really a picture of consecration. We use the word self-denial. Self-denial is a picture of consecration, too. We have four examples for you. Four examples are the Day of Atonement, baptism, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and also the picture of taking up your cross. When we look at the Day of Atonement, we find that the expression used on the Day of Atonement, that one must afflict one's soul, is the same expression used in Daniel 10, verse 12, to chasten. And we believe that this is the bringing of the heart into an attitude of self-denial, so that you, as you are partaking daily in the sin offering with your Lord Christ Jesus, you, as you bring your mind into the proper relationship, this is a figurative sense, are able to more fully appreciate that relationship and that suffering and that participation. Because as you deny yourself, as you let the Lord lead you, you are sharing in the sin offering, you are benefiting. And how else, if we didn't have this concept in our mind of self-denial, the figurative form of fasting, could we ever fulfill the scripture in Hebrews 13:11-13, which deals with us going to Him without the camp, bearing His reproach? Who would want to bear reproach? Only those who would deny self. So we see this picture woven into a application of fasting. Baptism. We choose again to read from that article 3659 for a phrase that the pastor uses regarding baptism. He says, our fasting is like our baptism. It has a definite point of beginning and a definite point of ending. It begins with our baptism, even unto death, and it ends at death. Your self-denial in your consecration is a figurative form of fasting, of self-denial. Passover was a requirement that Israel had to remove from their midst all leavened bread, all leaven. We know the example. We study this regularly. We add into our own hearts the thought of purging out the leaven, of malice, of wickedness. The sin that can so easily beset us must be purged out. This removal, this self-denial, the denying yourself, is a basic and fundamental part of giving up. We have no right to it. It's not to be part of us. We must deny ourselves this as well as some of the other pleasant things, maybe even acceptable things. The denial for a week that Israel experienced, denying themselves perhaps what we call pleasant bread, was an example to us of how through all of our consecrated walk, complete denial of the rudiments of sin, of the difficulties that enter into our life to cut them away. And we say, purging out leaven. We have to remember that every one of us, when we approach the Lord, accepted the covering of the blood of Christ. And now, as we go day by day, we find that there are new avenues where sin sticks its head up. And we have to dig and search, as the Jews do every year, for the grains of chametz, or leaven, and get them out so we can be free of them. He that would be my disciple must first take up his cross and follow me. They that are Christ's, we find in Galatians 5:24, have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. We must put aside as we pick up the cross and leave aside and daily make sure they don't get added to our experience. Those lusts, those affections, those passions which would weigh us down. In summary and review, we find out that Israel lost its opportunity to appreciate true worship, as we spoke in Isaiah 58. They missed the point of a pure religion and undefiled, as we're reminded by James, helping those who are ill, those who are unclothed. Israel practiced a form of religion, but denied the power of it. 2 Timothy 3:5. Israel missed the point and the purpose of their relationship, and they lost the promise. They lost the privilege of being a part of that blesser that would bless the peoples of the earth. And we noted in Jeremiah that it came to a point where prayer, fasting, sacrifice, and oblation would not even be seen or heard. As God's people sought to fast, to deepen their expression of contrition, the seriousness of their purpose, the earnestness to know the will of the Lord, we too can benefit from this experience if we are careful. Fasting is very individual, and it's a very private and responsible undertaking. But it must be undertaken with a spiritual purpose, and all the watchdog guardian signs must be established, lest we find ourselves drifting to pride or seeking pity or recognition. But every day of your consecrated walk is a part of a fast. And figuratively, you are fasting. Fasting, self-denial, should lead to a complete love of God and service of God, as well as love of neighbor. If we fulfill our vows, our figurative fast will achieve a goal of making us at one with God. And he told Israel, as we read in Isaiah, that they missed the whole point of their fasting. We cannot afford to miss the point of our fast. We desire in our hearts to uplift mankind, to see the suffering end. The attitude of seeing that suffering end has to begin now. It must be in our hearts as we practice this fast every day.
Thank you, Brother Bob. I have one additional announcement. The Young People and Young Adult Seminar will be held after this convention ends, beginning at 6:30 p.m. The location is Riverwoods Christian Center, 35 West 701 Riverwoods Lane, St. Charles, Illinois. All young people ages 13 years and up who plan to attend, please register in the lobby during the intermission. Please see the committee for details and additional information. The Young People and Young Adult Committee consists of Brother Len Stesny and Brother Erwin Kalinske. And Brother Robert Gray will close this service with prayer. And then following, we'll have a 45-minute intermission, and we will reassemble at 11:30.
Holy Father, we appreciate the privilege of being together to feed at your table from your holy word. We thank you for opportunities such as this, where we can think upon your word, add the thoughts to our life that we might, with greater zeal, fulfill our vows of consecration to thee. And we pray your blessing upon our fellowship, because we desire to be pleasing to you in all ways. And we thank you for your benefits, blessings, and especially for the forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.